Well, we in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, we're going to read the first 7 verses this evening, and we're going to take some time getting through this. There's a letter written to 7 different churches, and we're going to begin with the church of Ephesus. And before we get going into this, we're going to read here. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he, that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Oh, boy. Now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty of things. Do you notice what took place beforehand? I'll let you think about it real quick. Okay, so nevertheless, verse number 4, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And we're going to stop there in verse number 7, because verse number 8 is going to deal with the church of Smyrna, and we're not there yet, obviously. We're going to be dealing with the church of Ephesus tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and please pray for me as I try to give the lesson to you folks. It's not really preaching time for me. I don't really consider Sunday night preaching. I consider Sunday night and Wednesday nights more of a teaching time. And so pray for me as I'm able to get this across to you clearer than it has been before. Lord, we're grateful that we're able to be here tonight. I know some get scared when we begin to go through the book of Revelation. But your word says, "Blessed is he that readeth it and heareth it." And so, God, I pray that you would just help us to be enthusiastic about learning about the book of Revelation. You put it here for a reason, so that we can learn from it, so that we can grow from it and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be done tonight. And, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified through it all. We ask it in your name. Amen. Question number 1 tonight, what is the theme of Revelation all about? The theme of Revelation, what is it all about? Anybody have an answer real quick? Okay, I'm going to back up a few weeks. I know it's been a few weeks, but the theme of Revelation is about Jesus Christ himself. That's what we got to understand when we're going through here, because if we don't see that, we're going to miss everything that Jesus wants us to see. So the theme of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. I put this in my notes last night as one of the last things that I wanted to deal with, because I wanted to put it out there first, and I forgot all about it, so I'm already at the end of my notes, and all you folks say amen to that. You mean we're at the end of it, we can pray and go home? No, because I have 16 other points that I want to get through, and we're going to sit through all this tonight. We're not singing, we're going to sit through all this tonight. But I want you to understand what it says in verse number 2. It says, "Unto the angel of the church." I had a question that was asked to me a couple weeks ago, and this is why I was trying to take some time trying to get back here so that I can get more of knowledge about this. And the question was this: is the angel of the church the pastor? And I really began to think about that question. And with the study that I've done and with what I've come to the conclusion is this: it's the messenger of the church. Okay? Notice it says to the angel of the church. Angels is another word for the messenger, or you can say this, the pastor of the church. And why would I come up with the conclusion that it was the pastor or the messenger? Why would John have to write a letter to the angels? Think about that for a second. The angels weren't overseeing a church. The pastor was. The pastor was the messenger. So from what I've come up with, and if you can find something else in Scripture, please let me know. I'm not set in stone in this. I want you to understand that. But from what I've come to the conclusion is it's the messenger that is the pastor or the preacher of the church. Okay? Now we're going to get to the history of the church. Now, if we are to recollect what we've been taught in the last probably 6 months as we went through Ephesians, some of these things might sound very familiar to you. I know not everybody sits through here during Sunday school, but we're going to discuss the church of Ephesus, and we're also going to discuss the city of Ephesus at this point in time. Ephesus was a thriving city. It had everything going for it. You know, it's kind of like Omaha, Nebraska. A lot of folks don't know this. Omaha, Nebraska is a thriving city. It is the top 10 place for people to retire in. Did you know that? It's the top 10 place for people to retire in. It's also one of the, it's well known for having the most blue-collared millionaires in the world. Omaha, Nebraska is. Omaha, Nebraska is a very thriving city. It has everything going for it. If you were to turn on the radio about 10 o'clock every Saturday morning, there's a show on one of the radio stations that talks about the city and what it's doing for development and all of these things. And it just really sounds like everybody is trying to capitalize on the growth of Omaha and they're wanting to be here. And you look downtown Omaha, you see a lot of things taking place. Would you not agree that it is a thriving city? And it's a place where people want to come. It's also a place where people want to get away from, especially in the wintertime. But Ephesus was a thriving city. It was also known as the largest city in Rome. My next trip, my lifelong trip that I like to do now that I've been to Israel a couple times, I want to follow the missionary trail of Paul. I think that would be very spectacular to do, wouldn't you? To be able to go to those places and to visit these very cities that are being talked about here. But it's the largest city in Rome. I want you to think about that. So it had everything going for it. Like Omaha, Nebraska. It's not the state capital of Nebraska, but it is the largest city in Nebraska. Lincoln is only a city of between 70 and 80,000 people. You would think, with that being the capital of Nebraska, it would be much bigger than what it is. But it is not. And you say, why aren't you using Iowa? Because, folks, I don't know. I just grew up thinking of Huskers, so that's just automatically what comes to my mind. So please forgive me in that area. I don't always have the Hawkeyes on my mind, so that's why I say that. So it was the largest, I actually got an amen out of that one. So it was the largest city in Rome. Okay, now we're going to get into this a little bit deeper. The religion of the day revolved about the worship of a Greek goddess. Can anybody give me the name of the Greek goddess? Diana? Yes, exactly. We're going to talk about this for a little bit. The religion of the day revolved about the worship of the Greek goddess. Artemis, we're going to read about this, identified with the Roman goddess Diana, and we're going to find this out in the book of Acts. So go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. And we're going to see through this, hopefully, why this letter was written to this church. Because of where it resided in. And we're going to see the exact struggles that they went through in that day. So there's a reason why this letter was written. So we're going to read Acts chapter 19. We're going to have some verses. So look up in your Bible, verse 24, 27, 28, 34, and 35. We're going to see mention of these, okay? So Acts 19, we're going to read verse number 24 first. It says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." Okay? go ahead and turn to verse number 27. It says this, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set of naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess of Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. I looked up the exact dimensions of this temple, and I tell you what, it's slipping my mind right now, but it'll blow you away. It wasn't nothing small. It was pretty spectacular. So people were drawn. So let's read in verse number 28. It says, and when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Okay, jump down through verse number 34. And it says this, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Do you see something wrong with this picture here? Can somebody point it out real quick? What do we see taking place? Why would you think the letter's written to this church? Exactly. Worshiping an idol. Okay? So it's important for us to understand here. So let's read verse number 35. It says, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? So we have a problem here, do we not? So that's going to help us understand a little bit more why the letter was addressed to this church. Things that were taking place. So now that we have identified that, let's go on. And we're going to see that the citizens were crazy about worshiping this image. Well, how do we know that they were crazy about this? Because they usually said this, great is Diana. Okay, they were wrapped up in this. They were consumed with this. No different than you and I when it comes to, let's just say, celebrities. We get wrapped up in celebrities, do we not? Do you guys know who I was named after? I found this out from my mom. I found out that I was, and some of you will never know who this guy is, but I was named after Chad Everett. He was an actor back in the day. Good-looking fella. Good choice, Mom. But we worship celebrities. We worship athletes. We even worship politicians. We get wrapped up in those things, and we get wrapped up in those things. We get consumed with it. And what do? Well, we begin to talk about those things. And so when we begin to talk about those things and give our knowledge on that, guess what? Guess what has taken place? Who are we not talking about? God, exactly. Where do you see God mentioned in these verses that I just read to you? You don't. So there's a problem that's taken place in this city. So the citizens were crazy about worshiping the image. Not only was it a gathering place for religion, as we just discovered, but when you have a big city, the largest population at this point in time, a thriving city, guess what's going to take place? Anybody want to take a guess real quick? It's thriving. Religion is rampant. What else is going to come in? Criminals. Thieves. Crooks. Anything that you can think of is going to come in to this city. So not only was it a gathering place for religion, it was also a gathering place for criminals, and immorality was widespread. Now, is this starting to sound a little familiar as we went through the book of Ephesians here a few months ago? Starting to see these things take place? So these were the things that were going on here. So that's going to help our mind understand a little bit better why this letter was written to this church. And we're going to see it with Smyrna and the other churches as well. So I'm looking forward to this. So as these things came in, there are some other things, and I hate to talk about this, but it needs to be said, because it's the world that we live in today. So here it goes. Prostitution was thriving. It was rampant. And we know what goes along with those things. It was just out there. So it was thriving. I remember years ago as we went into the city, I believe it was Ohio, Brother Kimmel was having a surgery. And Mom and Dad, we went there to be a help. I was young, so I don't remember exactly what we're doing there. I just remember being in a hotel room in Holiday Inn on the 17th floor. And my brother Matt had a tremendous stench about him because he kept stuffing things up his nose. And they would be up there for days, and you'd smell it days later. So I remember that. But I also remember, I'll never forget this, as a young person, as my dad explained this, the prostitution that was going on there. They would just walk up to the cars. And it wasn't just done at nighttime, it was done during the daytime. Prostitution was thriving, and it unfortunately, folks, it's thriving in our world today. Which is why I'm so thankful that we're going to have a young lady that's going to be here in a few months and is going to share her ministry with us, trying to save these young people from prostitution stings. And it's a sad world that we live in. So not only was prostitution thriving in this city, but there are many more lustful pleasures that would take place. And we don't need to go through the whole list. I've created a picture for you. Now you kind of got the gist of it. So not only was this taking place, but Ephesus was also the center of evangelism. How do I know that? Because Paul was there. Paul was in Ephesus. And so with that being said, the city was being evangelized. Even with all the corruptness that was taking place, guess what was taking place? Souls were being saved. Hallelujah. Even in a world of corruption, Paul didn't back off from this, and he went out and he evangelized. Keep your hands, you're in Acts chapter 19 still? Okay, let's read verse number 26. It says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath what? Persuaded and turned away much people." What did he persuade them with? The gospel. Amen? What were they turned away from? They were turned away from their sin, and then they were turned into a godly life. Okay, so with that being said, they're still trapped in this world, are they not? They're still trapped in the surrounding. So Ephesus was the center of evangelism. Is this being a help to you, folks? Amen. I'm glad that it is. But here's something I want us to understand here tonight. Paul had an outstanding relationship and the longest relationship with the church of Ephesus. He's known to have stayed there for almost 3 years. So he's got this connection. Paul was a missionary. He'd go, he would start churches, he would stay there for a while, then he'd get thrown in jail, spend his time in jail, and go somewhere else. But Paul had an outstanding relationship, and he had a tremendous love for the church of Ephesus. Now, here's something I want you to get out of this. About 40 years has passed between the founding of the church of Ephesus, and get this, and the writing of Revelation. That's not a long time. 40 years when Paul began his ministry there, 40 years has passed, and now here comes John along the scene and writes these letters. Okay? It's also been known that Timothy pastored there, and I believe, if I remember correctly, John pastored there as well. But 40 years has passed between the founding of the church and the writing of Revelation, and not to forget, the other churches of Asia. And we'll get to those other six as we continue to go on. Okay? Verse number 1 As we turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. My whole point in here is this, is not to inundate you with a lot of information, because I found out the more information that you get throughout a service, you're not going to remember all of it. Realistically, we only remember about 15 minutes of the sermon, do we not? And it's usually the last 15 minutes of the sermon. The first 15, we can't remember, but the last 15, we'll try to remember as well, much as we can. So I'm trying not to intimidate you with a lot of information, because I really want you to ponder these things. What I'm really trying to do is encourage you to get in and read along with me and study with me. That's what I'm really hoping to get out of this. So verse number 1, as we go through this, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Okay, so verse number 1, here's what we need to get from verse number 1. Jesus is reminding the church of Ephesus at the time, and what is he reminding them? This is important for us to understand, because we forget this in our walk with God. And here's what he's reminding them of. You ready for this? Write this down. That he's always with them. That's what he's reminding them of. Isn't that a great reminder to go through Scripture? Who can think of a verse right off the top of their head where Jesus is always with us? Thank you. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Am I the only one who takes comfort in that verse? I love that. Okay, this be true here. Jesus isn't leaving here. He's with them. Amen? So that's what I want us to understand in verse number 1 here. But before we even get to verse number 4, we see that Jesus exposes their faults. Wasn't that encouraging? Jesus exposes their faults. But before Jesus exposes their faults, what takes place? This is a lesson for us, especially as parents, grandparents, and I'm going to say it's a lesson for us as teachers. And this is something I'm not good at. I shared with you this morning what I'm good at, and that's something I want to throw behind me. I'm really good at judging. I'm really good at being negative. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus praised before he exposes their faults. Let that be a lesson to us, because if we're to come at somebody with praise, do you not think, you know what the routine is? We're gonna expose their faults, but if we're to come with them with praise, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be more apt to listen to us. Do you think if Jesus went in there right away and began to just expose their faults and did nothing else, do you think that they would listen? Think about that, folks. Put yourself here. Remember, when we get criticized and we get corrected, our natural reaction is not to really listen. Our natural reaction is this: who do you think you are telling me what to do? So there's a way that we can approach things. My dad taught me something here a few years ago, and it really went along with what my wife's uncle, Jay, said to me a couple years ago as well. Now, my dad, obviously, he ran a church for many years. Her uncle runs a packing plant. He's been doing that for many years, and he's got a tremendous story, to be honest with you. He only has his GED, and he's made it to the corporate world. You talk about God being in control of his life. That's a miracle of itself. There was a time where he was mixing concrete on the highway crew, putting rebar in the concrete. The next thing you know, he's flying off to Asia, representing his company that he works for. But he told me this, and my father told me this as well, and it'll never leave my mind. And that is this: Never go to somebody criticizing them without a solution. Amen? Well, I can't stand that. Okay, how can you be a help in this area? Don't just come and criticize, give a solution. That was all free stuff. That had nothing to do with this. It did a little bit, but anyway. Before Jesus exposes their faults, he gives them praise. We all like praise, do we not? Alea had a birthday party last night. Her, Chris, and I, and Livy, another niece of ours, we share. It's our anniversary and her birthdays. But Alea, she had her birthday last night, and she got a brand new bike. You guys remember the days you got a brand new bike? And I saw her get on the bike last night, and she was riding, and I just saw the praise. Kids love praise. Their face lights up. Think about that for a second. Okay, so let's get going on here. Verse number 2, it says, I know thy works and thy labor. And I'm going to point something out here, and it says, and thy patience. Jump down to verse number 3. It says, and hast borne and hast patience. So what's this church known for? This church is known for its patience. Okay, when you think of the word patience, here's what comes to my mind here. Being consistent, staying the course, going forth. That's what comes to my mind here. So it's known for its patience. He mentioned this twice. Why? Because the church of Ephesus was focused on Jesus Christ. But it's not always going to be there. We're going to see what's going to take place. Very quickly, verse number 4, it says, nevertheless, okay, he praises him, gives him some accolades. Now here comes verse number 4. Nevertheless, here comes the bad news. I have somewhat against thee. Well, what does he have against the church of Ephesus? Well, it's followed up in the same verse here. It says this, because thou hast left thy first love. The church of Ephesus lost its focus. The church of Ephesus, who was known for patience, that Jesus called out twice here in this chapter, had eventually lost their focus, and they left. They left their first love. Why is this important for us to dwell on? Because they were openly known. The church of Ephesus was openly known for their devoted love to Jesus. Now, this is a sad thing that I'm going to say. There have been times, and you've known them, and I've known them, and we might have even been a part of this at one point in time. We've been known openly for our love of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, there have been times where we've walked away from the man that we love and that we've said we love so much. So we really can't sit there and say, oh man, the church of Ephesus, what a bad group of people. No, hold up. Where are we at in this story? Amen? Where are we at? How many times have we walked away from God? How many times have we lost our focus? How many times have we abandoned our first love? But here's the great thing about this. I said this morning in Sunday school. The greatest thing about Jesus Christ is this, one of them, is that he forgives if we seek his forgiveness. So in this letter, as he comes after them, as he exposes how great they were, then he exposes their fault, and he does this for a reason. It's no different than a parent with a child. This is done for this reason and this reason only, Isaac, and that is to bring restoration to them. Amen? Restoration. That's a word that all of us need to be having our mind ingrained with, is restoration. And that's how I look at it with marriage. When marriage begins to crumble, I don't believe in the word divorce. I know it's out there. I know it happens. But in my mind, I'm thinking, we got to restore this. It's possible. But I know sometimes it doesn't work out. I understand those things. but they left their first love. And here, this letter's written not to condemn them, but this letter's written so that they can be restored. And that's the purpose of this. Isn't it a great thing when you see a backslidden Christian or a wayward Christian that hasn't been in church for maybe weeks, months, maybe some years, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you start seeing them come back in, and you see them a week. They might be gone a couple weeks, but then they start getting more of on a trend of getting more faithful to come to church. Guess what we're seeing in that process? Restoration. Amen? Restoration. So this is why these letters are going out. They're going out. They're exposing their faults, but there's a reason for this. And so that's what I want us to focus on here as we begin to go through this. And remember, as I know this might seem like this is a theme today, we're nobody's judge. Okay? Because we all have a beam in our own eye. The Bible says remove the mote from your own eye before you begin to judge. And we forget to do those things. They're going to answer to God. No different than us. We're going to answer for God. We're going to answer for how we've walked away and how we've stayed away. But I want you to understand through this that God is in the restoration business. He wants to restore your soul. How sad for this church. Think about this. To be openly known for their love, for their support, for their dedication, for their faithfulness to God. But they walked away. They abandoned Jesus Christ. That's what took place. But God can do anything, and He can restore. The problem is when we don't listen to God, when He's in a restoration process. You know, God's in the remodeling business. We don't realize that. But let's put it in our terms. God's in a remodeling business. He wants to restore us. And I'm thankful for that.